All right, we're continuing on with our study of the parables of Christ. And there's two actually very short parables in our text. We called it Sparrows and Hares. And you'll see why when I read the text. We're at Matthew 10, verses 29 to 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. Close to 20 years ago, I had an old Pinto wagon. Not the orange one, Josh, the red one. Okay. Actually, Joanne's dad gave it to us. It was a great little car, but it needed a little bit of work to get through Maryland inspection. So I had it at a friend's house, and we had it up on sitting up on jack stands. He was working on brakes. I was underneath working on the shocks. And he yanked on something, I'm not sure what he did, and the whole back end of the car came down off the jack stands with me underneath it. Now, Pinto's pretty low to the ground. And I'm laying there, looking up on a concrete floor, and the differential just brushed the side of my face. It's pretty close, okay? Had it hit me on the head, probably would have crushed my skull, and I would have died right there on his concrete garage floor. Now, when something like that happens, how do most people talk about that? Oh, man, I lucked out today. You know, they say something like that, or, well, I thank my lucky stars. That's a good one. Or some foolish thing about the man upstairs or something, they might say. But what indeed did happen? What happened that day is that God, in His providence, spared my life. Not because I didn't deserve to die that day. God, in His gracious, merciful providence, spared my life. He blessed me with protection that day. I received mercy and free grace from His hand that day. And His providence is so thorough that He even knows whether or not I lost a hair that day when the differential brushed the side of my face. He's got them numbered, you know. The text says so. That's the point Jesus is trying to make with His disciples. So let's kind of look into the text, see why He was making that point, and then what that point means for us today. In order to do that, let's just kind of cruise real quickly through the broader context. Here in chapter 10, Jesus is sending out the 12 out onto an evangelistic tour, in a sense. They were going from village to village in Galilee to preach that the kingdom had come. Notice He tells them that they are to go to the house of Israel. He says, do not go among the Gentiles or any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. Now, Jesus' ministry and the ministry of the 12 before Pentecost was almost entirely focused on Israel. Now, Jesus did speak to the woman at the well and had some communication with people in Samaria, and then the Syrophoenician, you know, a few events here and there, but the vast majority of His ministry was to Israel. Now again, remember what we pointed out at the beginning of this parable series, that Jesus had as a major part of His ministry was to announce to Israel that with the coming of the kingdom was also the coming of His judgment against them who did not receive the king. So the 12 were to go out and declare to the Jews that the kingdom had come. And Jesus granted them power to perform miracles, healing, casting out demons. And they were to be done as signs that they were in fact God's messengers. And they had the proofs to demonstrate it, to show that their message was valid. So they went out to preach and teach about the kingdom of God. If their hearers did not repent and believe in the king, this message was not good news for them. Supposedly, they had had this long-term anticipation of the coming of the king and for the kingdom that he would come and establish. But for the most part, they misconstrued him and they misunderstood what his kingdom would be. So much so that when he actually came, they did not receive him. But Jesus warns his disciples also to be on your guard. This was not going to be a pleasure trip they were going on. Be on your guard, he says. And they were to be totally dependent on the people to whom they ministered. He tells them, don't take money. You know, don't take a staff. You enter a town, if someone receives you, go into their house and stay with them, then move on. Don't take anything with you. But he warns them also that there will be those who reject the message that he had given them to proclaim. And if they came to a city that, where they were rejected, they were to shake their feet, getting the dust off their feet as they left the city, as a demonstration of God's judgment against that city. Now, they're also to be on their guard, because there would be some who would actually seek to persecute them. Now, Jesus, I believe, had this incident in mind as he spoke to them, but also a longer projection, because he also mentions the Gentiles. Now, there was going to be a significant Jewish persecution of the infant church, but he also mentions the Gentiles, so he must be thinking beyond just this particular preaching tour that the 12 were going on. Then he also points out to them that this ministry they were going on was going to be a ministry of division. It's going to fracture families, he tells them. And that's still true today. There are many around the world who, when they come to Christ, are ostracized by their family, or perhaps their whole community. Some places in the world you believe in Christ, you lose your job. Or some places you have to flee for your life, or perhaps even lose your life. But he tells them not to fear. Don't fear those who kill the body, he said, but rather fear God and go out and proclaim his message everywhere, is his message to the 12. That's the background, then, of this little parable that he gives. Let me read that again now that you have that as background. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your heavenly Father. And even the very hairs of your head are numbered. So, don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. So he's basing for them an argument that they go out in confidence, but that argument is based on his providence. He reassures them by teaching them this parable that God is the one that's in control. All things are under his providence. The idea of providence is not one that's hidden in Scripture. You see it all over the place, that God is the one who's controlling the course of history. Now, it has, on the other hand, been denied by large portions of the church who want to back away from the idea of God's providence to make this huge space available for man's free will. Not that God looks down through history and sees what we're going to do and say, okay, yeah, that's a good idea, let's go with that. It's not like that at all. No, God has a plan. He's going to work his plan in the affairs of men. He's not just waiting, sitting around saying, well, I wonder what's going to happen this afternoon. Let's have to wait and see. No, not, that's not the God that we find in the Scripture. Notice, in Psalm 33, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. Or in Isaiah 46, remember this, fix it in mind, take it to heart, you rebels. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning. From ancient times, what is still to come, I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. The account of Joseph is a great case in point relative to the providence of God. All sorts of evil things happened to him. Brothers sold him into slavery, false accusations, then being dumped off and forgotten in prison for who knows how many years. But God in his providence was working a plan through it all. A plan that led eventually to Joseph's exaltation in Egypt and to the actual deliverance of the brothers who had sold him into slavery. Providence of God. What was Joseph's grand statement speaking to his brothers? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, that lives may be spared. God's providence. Paul tells us in Ephesians, he is working all things according to the good pleasure of his will. God providentially rules even in the hearts of the wicked. He demonstrated that countless times in the Old Testament. He directed Sennacherib. He directed Nebuchadnezzar. He directed Cyrus, as well as David or Hezekiah or many other of the righteous kings. Proverbs 21:1, we read, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a water course wherever he pleases." Now, it shouldn't be a shocking thought to us that God is in control. What else would we expect if he's God? Matt read for us from Proverbs 16, verse 4. "The Lord works out everything for its own end, even the wicked for the day of disaster." And at the end of that chapter that Matt read, did you catch that one little verse? "Even those things that we consider to be chance." Proverbs 16:33, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is of the Lord." So, the amazing and mysterious thing in all of this, though, is that God does not take away our freedom and our validity. We're not puppets on a string. The choices we make are valid choices, and God holds us responsible and accountable for those choices. Now, how that all works together is impossible for us to fully comprehend. But what we do is we tend to jump on one side or the other because we don't like that tension in which God desires us to live. We want to jump over and make, everything is the sovereignty of God and man is some sort of automaton. Or we jump over on the other side for the free will of man and God is sitting in heaven wringing his hands wondering how he's going to pull it all off. And providence isn't there just for the sake of providence, so God can be a bully. God's providential care is there because it is the thing that brings meaning and purpose into every event of our lives. I would have benefited from actually heeding my own sermon on Thursday as Tom and I were trying to get to San Diego. We both have the same name. We signed up together. The computer refused to give us a second boarding pass. It thought it was a duplicate. It took us 20 minutes at the desk just to get two boarding passes to get on the plane. We get on the plane. We're on the plane a long time. And then we get the news that San Diego Airport is closed. We're going to have to fly to LAX. Which we did, and fortunately Tom knew his way around California a little bit and found our way back down where we needed to be. But those things frustrate us, don't they? Things aren't going according to plan. Whose plan? Everything went according to God's plan with meaning and purpose behind it. But without God's providence, there could not be purpose or any kind of real flow to human history. All things would be haphazard and according to chance. Nothing could have any ultimate meaning unless God is behind it all. Stephen Jay Gould once wrote, "Humans arose rather as a fortuitous and contingent outcome of thousands of linked events, any one of which could have occurred differently and sent history on an alternate pathway that would not have led to consciousness." It's by chance we even have consciousness, according to Gould. That's where you end up. God's providence guarantees that there is meaning and that the course of human events will flow according to his plan. Shortly before his death, Mark Twain wrote, "A myriad of men are born. They labor and sweat and struggle. They squabble and scold and fight. They scramble for little mean advantages over each other. Age creeps upon them. Infirmities follow. Those they love are taken from them, and the joy of life is turned to aching grief. It, the release, comes at last. The only unpoisoned gift earth ever had for them, and they vanish from a world where they were of no consequence, a world which will lament them a day and forget them forever." Apart from God's plan and providence, Twain would be right. But God fits us into His providential plan and the unfolding of a grand mystery. And He puts us right where He wants us. And therefore, every event that unfolds in our lives has meaning and purpose and usefulness in the plan of God. Even if it befuddles the daylights out of us, He knows what He's doing. And that plan devised by Him to promote His own glory, which is the ultimate good. We get ourselves into trouble when we forget that God's glory is the ultimate good. We always get ourselves around to some sort of thing of trying to get my own way or seeking my own pleasure or happiness as the most important thing. No, God is supreme and His glory is the greatest good. He is always pursuing that end in His providence. His providence assures that our story fits into that ultimate story, and we therefore have meaning. Our lives are so much better when we focus on the purpose of God's glory rather than what we can grab for ourselves. Now, God's providence also assures to us, and we take this from 1 Corinthians 10:13, that it's never too much. Paul writes in verse 13, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." What assurance would we have if God were not in this providential control? If His providence were not so direct and effective as to direct the flying or falling of sparrows. So we have the assurance that He will enable us to endure under temptation, that He will provide a way out for us. The fact that He gives us the power to resist and find His way out does not mean that we choose that way. You know that for sure, don't you? So do I. No, often we don't. Perhaps more often than not, we choose our own way and choose sin rather than that good way. But that doesn't diminish that which God provided for us. This providence then kind of all comes down and gets wrapped around this final point, that God cares. That's what Jesus is telling His disciples. God cares about the sparrow that fell, and He cares even more about you. It's not a cold, distant providence we're talking about. Not some mechanical thing. No, it's a providence of a loving Heavenly Father who cares for us. Kids, let me talk to you a little bit. Who's the youngest baby we have here? I see him. You don't have yours here, Scott, right? No 10-day-olds. Pardon me? Oh, she's over there? Okay. We won't do that. All right, kids, look back here. I'm working on a cold. I won't hold him. Here's a really I would take him and hold this and throw him so high he'd hit the ceiling. What do we think of that? Huh? Think I should do that? Oh, come on, I'd catch him. Huh? Do you think Miss his baby? Or am I either of those things to happen? How it works, that's how it works with God. God cares for us even more than the Shinjeks care for their baby. Okay? So God doesn't want people coming along and throwing us around for a reason. Bad things happen in our lives, but God has a very good reason for those bad things to happen, and we can trust Him with that. Because He cares for us. He even cares about a little sparrow that flies into a window and dies. He even cares about the fact that a hair falls out of your head. God knows about it and cares about it. How much more does He care then for us who are His children? So we can rest ourselves in Him. We can trust Him because He cares for us so much. Okay? Think about that when things are hard. Okay? Think about that. It's very important. So He does care for us. Therefore, we can rest ourselves in His merciful arms. Now, He's demonstrated that care by sending His only begotten Son to be the satisfaction for our sins. He's already demonstrated that care in a way far beyond that we can comprehend. Paul makes that same point when he says there in Romans 8, "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also freely, along with Him, freely give us all things?" God cared for us. There's that other baby. God cared for us in our lost state. He loved us even though we remain mostly unlovely now. He loved us. And Christ accomplished a perfect redemption for us because God loved and cared for us, providing and delivering God's care to us, demonstrating it more clearly than anything else. Remember the old spiritual, His eyes on the sparrow? Actually, thought of maybe quoting the whole thing, but it's pretty long. But His eyes on the sparrow, it ends by saying, "And I know He watches me." And that's the idea. If God cares for the sparrow, He cares even more for you. And what's His final point then? He talks about sparrows. He talks about the hairs of your head. That God cares about those things. Therefore, He cares more for you. Therefore, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Because God, in His providential care, is exercising that care for His glory and for your good, for your meaning, for your purpose. And you can trust Him with it. Why? Because He delivered up His Son for you. And that proves it. Let's come fellowship with Him at His table.